Thanks, Dave. Well, hopefully, you've all been able to do some pre-reading. If you have, that will, I'm sure, will have helped. As you know, I think I've mentioned this earlier in the year. I've been thinking about wanting to do a series on Story of Josie for ages, but I've kept feeling that the timing wasn't right. And then just recently, I just really felt God stir me about this. And so I've started picking it up again. I'm really feeling inspired, and I just think maybe the time is now right for us to be looking at this story. And I think it'll help us as a church as well to have a bit of continuity of teaching. In some ways, this story should this yeah this series should be called The Story of Jacob rather than The Story of Joseph, even though Joseph is probably the main figure in this story. And actually, there's a much bigger plan going on. It's really about what is happening to Jacob and his family, and ultimately to the nation of Israel, and the salvation of several nations. So, but we are going to continue to call it The Story of Joseph. I think, that's useful. You will see, as the story unfolds, whilst we'll focus in on Joseph and what God is doing in Joseph's life, we'll be flipping out from time to time. And just seeing that bigger picture. So do bear that in mind as we go through this story. So I won't do a lot of background. Like I say, hopefully you have you've read some of the earlier chapters. But as you know, Jacob and Esau, they were not getting on. Jacob had cheated Esau out of his birthright and blessings. And as a result of that, he'd had to leave his home and spend time with his uncle Laban. And while he was there, he married two of Laban's daughters, Leah and Rachel, and he had several children through those wives and also the concubines. And I think you'll realize from reading those earlier chapters that Rachel was very, very special to Joseph. It was the woman he really particularly wanted to marry. He was the woman he loved. And we also know that Joseph, which was Rachel's first son, was also very, very special to Jacob. Sadly, when Rachel gave birth to her second son, Benjamin, she died as a result of that. So that must have been, particularly traumatic, I think, for Jacob. After that, they moved to a place called Mamre, which is in Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And that's where we pick up the story now. One good thing out of all this is that Jacob and Esau are now reconciled together, so their relationship now is much better. So let's read Genesis chapter 37 and verses 1 to 11. I'm going to read out of the NIV. And Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. And this is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made him an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of corn out of in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream. This time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. you know, when we read this chapter and when we read all the following chapters, they are so packed with, you know, interesting truths and content that, you know, we could spend ages, you know, working our way through these passages. So, you know, one of the things I want to encourage all of us right from the start really is to read these stories yourself and take time to think about them and meditate them on them and ask God to speak to you through them. I literally can't cover everything, otherwise we'd be here forever. So what I'm going to share with you over the coming weeks is just what I feel God is laying on my heart, you know, from what I read in these stories. And today I want to talk about when God births a gift or anointing in somebody, and how that starts to reveal itself. And I also want to explore how the different characters in this story respond to that early gift. So I've given it the title, I had a strange dream last night, ... Okay, and you'll understand why I've given it that title in a moment. I've had a strange dream last night. And really, I'm just going to cover two aspects. I'm going to look at this immature gift, and I'm going to look at the immature responses to that gift. So even though in later chapters we know that Joseph uses this gift of dreams and interpreting dreams very powerfully, and great things happen as a result of Joseph using this dream, this gift of dreams, I doubt at this moment in time, in this point in the story, when he's only 17, I don't reckon he probably has a clue what really is going on. I doubt he sees what's happening as something that God is putting into his mind and into his thoughts. I doubt he realizes, you know, this is anything special. He's not coming to his brothers with some sort of classic prophetic statement saying, "Thus says the Lord, you know, there's going to be a great famine, but don't worry, God is with us, and I will bring salvation." He's not coming that way. He's coming to his brother and said, "I had a real weird dream last night," and he just speaks it out. And I kind of like that rawness, that purity of just speaking as he hears it, not necessarily knowing everything about it at this time. And in some ways, this is where this kind of immaturity comes into play. You know, we can see there's a huge amount of tension between Joseph and the rest of his brothers. We know that in verse 2, Joseph gave a bad report to his father regarding the other brothers. I'm sure that went down like a lead balloon. We also know that Joseph seems to be Jacob's favourite, because he was born in old age and born to Rachel, and he gave him a coat of many colours. So, you know, we shouldn't be surprised at the way the brothers are feeling towards Joseph at this time. And I think what I see in the way Joseph, you know, kind of comes out with these dreams is very clumsy. He just blurts it out. He's completely unaware of what's going on around him. So, you know, I feel I'm in good company here, you know, with Joseph, you know, not being very aware of the sensitivities of the situation. And he blurts this dream out. In fact, he blurts it out twice. And as a result of this, he gets himself into a lot of trouble. I guess, you know, we could think maybe that Joseph was just trying to get one on, you know, get one over his brothers. You can't rule that as a possibility. But personally, I don't think that is the case. When I look at Joseph and I look through the whole story and I see the character of Joseph, I think something very special was going on in this young man's life at 17. I think when he had those dreams, I think he genuinely felt there was something very interesting or very profound or very special about these dreams, even though he perhaps couldn't really articulate it at that time. He couldn't say that this was necessarily God. He just felt something and he wanted to share it with his brothers. But he did so in a very clumsy way, blurts it out, and he gets himself into trouble. And for me, it's just one of those classic most important things about how we learn. You know, when we learn, we are bound to get it wrong. When we're learning, we're just bound to make mistakes. And you've heard me share this so many times, and it's something I feel so passionate about in this church, that it is really, really okay to make mistakes. Because, you know, when we make mistakes, it shows that we are learning, and we can learn from those mistakes. And with the right people around us, you know, we can be helped through those mistakes. And, you know, these two dreams that Joseph shared, we need to remember that they actually were genuinely two prophetic dreams. You know, these dreams, when we get to the end of the story and we look back, these dreams actually did come true. You know, what Joseph was speaking, he was speaking the words of God prophetically into something that was going to, you know, play out over the next few years, and as a result was going to save, you know, their family, and much more than that, was going to save several nations from a worldwide famine. But Joseph wouldn't have known that at the time. But just goes to show what, you know, even when we just step out and make small steps of clumsy, you know, clumsy, pure, raw faith, what impact those things can have, you know, when we step out in these things. You know, a couple of weeks ago when I shared and we were considering about having to do church differently, and we're thinking about everything that's going on at the moment, one of the things I said there was maybe this is a time for us as individuals to start exercising mountain moving faith, is what I said. We need mountain moving faith. Well, I guess for many of us, perhaps even all of us, and I include myself in this. Now, how do you get started moving in mountain moving faith? You know, where do you start? Well, you start with small steps of faith. You start with small, clumsy, immature, pure, raw steps of faith. And you know, I warn us all now, when you do that, you're probably going to make some mistakes. You're probably going to upset a few people. You're probably going to get it wrong from time to time. But it's the way we learn, and it's the way we have to do it. And it's the way Joseph in this story also did it. So be encouraged. Who knows, with one of your small steps of faith, you know, Adrian shared just a moment ago, didn't he, you know, just praying for somebody. Who knows what that small step of faith might do in that person's life? You know, it could be absolutely transformational for that purpose. So let's try and do it. But bear in mind, you might get some very interesting responses. I want us just to consider these, what I've labelled immature responses of the brothers. You know, Joseph was having a really tough time in the family. You know, giving the bad reports to the father, being favourite of the father. You know, the way the brothers reacted to Joseph, I think, was entirely predictable. You know, when we read this story, you think, well, why wouldn't they react that way? But for me, when I thought about this, I think there's a really important lesson to take note of here. And this is the point. When you want to move in God's anointing, and when you want to move in gifting, relationships you have with one another can really have a big impact on how effective you can be in moving that in that anointing and in moving those giftings. You know, the Bible teaches us that our prayers can be inhibited simply because we hold and harbor unforgiveness in our hearts, or we refuse to be reconciled with our brothers. So, you know, we all understand prayer, but our prayers may not be answered because of relationship issues we have with one another. And I think this extends right across the board when we are trying to move and exercise in our giftings. And this is where the flesh and the spirit, you know, are fighting with each other, really. Now, because of the terrible relationship Joseph had with his brothers, you know, there was no way any of those brothers was going to see anything positive in what Joseph was sharing, either naturally and even less so spiritually. You know, their response, I think, was predictable, but it was immature in my mind. And it made me think to myself, how do we respond to one another in church? How do I respond to somebody in church? When somebody is very young in the faith, or they are stepping out into something new for the first time, that, you know, they're not fully versed in a particular gift, they're not used to it, and they're experimenting. You know, how do we respond? And I suspect for many of us, you know, our responses can be filtered by our relationship with that person. So if our relationship with somebody is good, and they're stepping out in faith and making all sorts of mistakes and being very clumsy, what do? We come around, we put our arms around them, we say, oh, don't worry, you're doing well, you're doing brilliant, just keep going. You know, that's great. But you know, if our relationship is bad when somebody is stepping out and getting things wrong, what do? Do we go come along and put our arms around them? We're probably a lot more tempted to criticize, to be cynical, to talk behind their backs. And that's what we're seeing here, you know, with the brothers of Joseph, because the relationship was bad. You know, their response was bad. And it's a challenge, I think, for all of us in the church to make sure that our relationships with one another is good, so that we can rightfully, you know, encourage one another as we step out in faith. Jacob's response, actually, I do find quite interesting. He also rebukes Joseph for his dream, saying, you know, is your mother and I going to bow down before you with your brothers? So there's still a rebuke in there. But there's a verse right at the end of the story that we just read today in verse 11, which really jumps out at me. It's one of those verses that I've read this story many times, and this verse always speaks to me. And it's verse 11. It says, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. And that really is so powerful. It reminds me a lot of the mother of Mary, when she kept hearing all the stories that the angels were saying. And it says that, you know, Mary, she heard all these things and she pondered these things in her heart. The scripture says she pondered these things in her heart. She just didn't just dismiss them out of hand. And Jacob here, he wouldn't dismiss them out of hand. He felt something in his spirit, something in his heart, that what Joseph was saying and what Joseph was doing was more than just a straight dream. And you've got to bear in mind, Jacob was no stranger to dreams. You know, he'd had that incredible dream, hadn't he, maybe a few years ago, before, you know, when in the ladder, raising up to heaven. And so Jacob felt something in his heart. And, you know, as pastor of the church, I guess this is one of the things that is really important to me, one of the responsibilities I see as something that God requires of me, and that is for me to discern in my heart when any of us step out in faith and start to move in the anointing, or start to exercise a gift for the first time. You know, I need God to give me that discerning so that I can come alongside that person and encourage them and help them and nurture that gift. And it's not something I really want to do on my own, to be fair. I think it's something that, you know, all of us can take responsibility for, because I can't be everywhere and I can't hear everything that everybody says or everybody does. But between us all, we can. And so, you know, if we have good relationships with one another, if our family, the church family, New Life Church, is good, then, you know, we can expect these early gifts, you know, to start being nurtured and start to take root and start to grow and start to flourish. You know, when I think of Jacob, you know, why did Jacob perhaps react the way he did? I can only think, maybe, you know, when you think of some of the, you know, some of the experiences that he's been through, if you've read the story, you know, I suspect he was looking at Joseph and thinking, I don't want the same to happen to Joseph as happening to me. And, you know, he probably could see a lot of himself in Joseph and was cautious about that. But, you know, I really am grateful that for that one verse, and he held it in his mind, or he held it in his heart. And You know, I want to encourage, you know, all of us to do the same. So, you know, let's nurture one another, you know, good relationships. Let's be strong. Let's be encouraging to one another. When somebody moves out in faith or moves in the anointing and they don't quite get it wrong, then let's be patient with one another. Let's extend grace and compassion to one another. Let's show understanding, and let's not talk behind people's backs. Let's not be cynical or sarcastic, you know, like the brothers did. You know, we can do so much better than that. Let's not hold people at arm's length. You know, let's not be jealous. You know, jealousy is the, you know, one of the things that the scripture referred to. You know, the brothers were jealous of Joseph's relationship. Ever so easy in a family, ever so easy in a church, for us to become jealous of one another, jealous of a relationship that one person may have with another, where you want that kind of relationship too. And that can then turn itself into resentment. And then you find yourself just incapable of receiving anything good from that person because we are jealous. And all we do in these negative feelings, all we do is we give Satan a foothold, and then it restricts the effectiveness of God's moving in our lives. Clearly, there are the cases where, you know, someone is moving or trying to move in a gift, and we might genuinely discern that actually I don't believe this person has that gift. I don't believe this is really what God is saying. Well, you know, how do we respond in a situation like that? Well, the response is just the same. If we're going to be mature in the way that we respond to a person, then just take them aside. You know, we can still encourage them, we can still teach them, and maybe help them and walk with them, you know, to find what it is that God is doing. It's much better to do that than just to do what the brothers do and, you know, keep their brother at arm's length. So to summarize, you know, I really pray as a church that, you know, that we won't become like this incredibly dysfunctional family of Jacob's and the brothers and Joseph and all those, you know, bad relationships and bad talk that's going on there. I don't see any of that, incidentally. I don't believe this is how New Life Church is. I think our relationships are wonderful. But I do know what Satan is like. I do know what he's capable of. And I know that, you know, one of the ways Satan gets into churches is through relationships and through attitudes. It only takes someone to say a wrong thing and we take offense, and we all know what offense, what damage that can take, and the roots of bitterness that can come up. So, you know, let's guard against those kinds of feelings, and let's really strengthen our relationships with one another. I really believe our relationship is key at this time. If we are going to, you know, as a church, start moving out and be people that are moving in the anointing and moving in the gifting, then we need help from one another, encouragement from one another, the right family context, for that to happen. And finally, you know, one thing I would, you know, the last thing I would say here is, you know, this story is about a dreamer. And I'd encourage us all, you know, allow yourself to dream in this really unusual time, because who knows how God might speak to you? Who knows what picture God might place in your mind during the day of your daydreaming in the sunshine, or at night when you're restless and you can't sleep and you're lying there? God speaks to me so much during the night. Allow yourself to dream, because who knows? God may actually say something to you that will completely unlock a situation that you're connected with, or unlock a person's life that you are associated with. So allow yourself to dream. You will note that the rest of this story, pretty well the entire rest of this story, takes place away from Jacob's home. So there we have it again, don't we? Church outside of four walls. It's not a what about happens inside church. It's about you, the dreamer, moving in the anointing, being out where people are. You know, allow yourself to do that, and let's encourage one another as we all try to do this, and as we all try to learn to move in this mountain moving faith for the first time. You know, we can do this if we have the right encouragement. Next week, we're going to see how, on the one level, as we look at the remainder of this chapter, we're going to see how on the one hand, life seems to be just getting worse and worse and worse, and everything seems to be falling apart. And yet, on the other hand, the purpose of God, step by step, is moving forward. Genesis chapter 37, verses 12 through to the end. You might want to look that up. Okay, I'll hand back now to Dave.